Let us hear what comfortable words the scriptures say to us. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 103, verse 13, as a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear God. As a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you, says the Lord. 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our sorrows so that we can comfort others in their sorrow with the consolation we have received from God. And finally, from 1 Thessalonians, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so it will be for those who have died in Christ. God will raise them to be with the Lord forever. Comfort one another with these words. Amen. Our opening hymn is number 22, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. Let's stand and sing together. Let us join together in the prayer of invocation printed in your order of worship. Pray with me. God of comfort, you are a refuge and strength for us. Be close at hand in our time of distress. We ask you to help us now to hear your words, that our fears may be dispelled, our loneliness erased, and our hopes reawakened. Lift our eyes beyond the shadows of this life, and help us to see the light and glory of the eternal world, that our spirits may be calm and our hearts comforted through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The scripture lessons that the family has chosen, the first is the very familiar Psalm 23. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." From the Sermon on the Mount, almost in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, from Matthew 6, beginning of verse 19. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then finally, a reading from 1 John chapter 4. "Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also.
Father,
In the fourth chapter of James, the author writes, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 2 says, "There's a time to be born and a time to die." But the Bible also tells us what lies ahead for those who know Jesus. Bob Mullins knew Jesus. And Bob Mullins believed and trusted in God's Word. Sometimes it is said that nothing is certain in life except death and taxes. That's not wholly true, because a clever person with a good lawyer can find ways around most of, if not all, taxes. But no one escapes death. As George Bernard Shaw said, the statistics on death have not changed. One out of one person dies. What happens after we die, science cannot tell us, or philosophy or history. There is speculation, but then there is revelation. Paul tells us there are some things we can know. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says that our bodies are like tents. Sooner or later, they break down and eventually stop working. Exercise is good. Nutrition is good. It helps to get in shape and stay in shape. But our bodies are not made to last forever. And one day we are going to have to trade in our tent for a building. Paul reminds us that death is not the end. Death is not reincarnation. Death is not evaporation. One day we will get a new body from God, not made with hands, eternal, heavenly, not earthly. The fact is that we live in a fallen, mixed up, messed up, broken down world, and we look for a place where there is no more Crohn's disease or sadness or sickness or death. And the book says, no matter what the circumstances of our death, we do not die alone. Those who we have lost for a season are with the Lord. That's all we need to know. We are made for a new life and a new body and a new existence with the Lord. Death is not the end of the story. We think we are going from the land of the living to the land of the dying. The fact is, we are going from the land of the dying to the land of the living. Because God signed on the dotted line when the book says, "I will raise from the dead all who have trusted in my Son." It's as good as done. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. Death is not the end of the story. Puritan writer Thomas Watson wrote, "We are more sure to arise out of our graves than out of our beds." Oh, how precious is the dust of a believer. Because he lives, we too shall live. Death is not the end of the story. When I was 25, my father died suddenly at age 53. I know something of the numbness you're feeling. I know something of what the shock is like, how it creates a chasm between logical thinking and emotions. And my greatest wish is that you heal and grow through your grief. There are no formula or exercise or magic words that I can give you that will bring you to your healing. The fact is that it takes work. The shock can last a month, and then the suffering takes over for the first year, and ongoing healing for the loss of a spouse or a parent can take 7 years if we do the work. Grief, as Jackie Oliveira has taught me, is an emotional response to a significant loss that has physical, spiritual, and social consequences. As I said to you when we first met in the church library to plan this service, grief is a wound that needs to be cleansed through tears and dialogue. It will never leave us where it found us, for it meets us where we are and takes us where we don't want to go. As we learn to move from ego control to a higher power. Grief is a process, not an event. We live in an event culture that says to us, get over it. Get on with life. But it will not quickly go away. And if we don't work with it, it comes back as a physical ailment. Emptiness and loneliness can lead to hopelessness and helplessness. Anger, hostility, regrets all need to be overcome as, strengthened by our faith, we are reminded that death is not the end. My prayer is that this event will deepen your intimacy with God and your dependence upon God. My prayer is that all of us, through this loss, can come to know again that God is faithful in very personal and unique ways as we surrender control to God and come to trust more and more in the opportunities of each new day. Remember, death is not the end of the story. Through this grief journey, may we come to value healing and wholeness through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who is our teacher and friend, our master and healer of our lives. May it be so. Amen. We wanted to choose an Irish song, hymn, The words of this hymn were written by a friend of mine who's a pastor in Olivet, Michigan. The tune is familiar. Let's stand and sing with Danny Boy, please. If, in fact, healing begins with tears and dialogue, that is, sharing memories and stories, then I am on point, and I apologize. I don't know how to work the thing. That's how creative I am. The last time that happened, my son called me back to tell me my granddaughter had scored a goal. I have invited the family to share stories with me. They had gathered for a celebration of a birthday, came to this place to gather for that happy event, and I didn't feel it was fair to then require them to be able to do this today, and I invited them to share stories that I might share on their behalf. Little did I know that I would have a veritable library of memories that they've written to me. I'm going to choose from some of those stories from his siblings, share some from his children, and end with some words from his wife, Connie. I want to give you permission to laugh, for like all of us, Bob had some interesting idiosyncrasies. For instance, Mary wrote me about how Bob really thrived on teasing and joking. He and his sister Mary lived together for a year in college at UW-Madison. Mary liked baking and baked lasagna one day, which she took out of the oven to cool as she left to run an errand. When she returned, Bob was there and said he really loved the lasagna so much that he had eaten it all as he offered her some cold cuts for dinner. Mary is hard to rattle. She ended up saying, okay, as he confessed to his joke and pulled the lasagna out of the oven. Older brother Denny wrote me concerning Bob's year as a freshman at UW-Madison when he lived with them, saying that he brought a few peculiar traits with him, the most notable of which was that he ate just about everything with chopsticks, from cereal to spaghetti, and he did it quite successfully. Sister Kathy told of their visit to New York City when Bob was 10 and Pat was 9 and she was 12, and their older brother Tim lived in Manhattan in an 8th-floor apartment overlooking Riverside Park and the Hudson River. Bob and Pat got a library book on how to make paper airplanes, which they experimented flying out of the 8th-floor windows. And Bob, of course, with his creativity, had to change the designs to give the planes more lift, go longer distance. Bob's younger brother, Packy, shared two interesting stories about Bob. One had to do with how at age 15 he erected this large pyramid made of plywood in their basement. It was set to the same coordinates as the Great Pyramid of Giza. And Bob would sit under that pyramid for 20 minutes every night to rejuvenate. He wasn't into sleeping. He would sit under there and then he'd get back to doing woodwork or playing the piano or reading math and science books. After doing that for a year, he told Packy that he hadn't really accomplished as much as he would have liked, and he began to sleep some normal hours again, saying, I have a lot more time in this life to do the things I want to do. But this brother of his also told an interesting story about their middle years in school when they moved to the town of Raymond. Bob was a great basketball player, and his younger brother, Packy, was no slouch either. And as the season began, Bob played on the A team, and his brother played on the B team. And both teams dominated their leagues so much that the other coaches complained to the WIAA that Bob and Packy were the same person. The principal of his school and the basketball coach, I don't know if that was the same person. No, two people. So the principal and the basketball coach took these two brothers out of class on a road trip to rival schools, where they were introduced to the coaches, who immediately realized that they were in for another difficult season. As Packy said, it would have taken the juice of three lemons to wipe the smile off our coach and principal's face. All of you mentioned his gardening skills and how he would have a bed of flowers for Connie to cut and bring in the house. In fact, the ones on the communion table are from his garden. Judy's husband, John, tells of Bob working all day, planting flowers and moving rose bushes on this past 4th of July at his mother's house. And all of those are beautifully in bloom today in memory of Bob. His brother Tom wrote that they are both avid gardeners, and he would ask Bob questions, and sometimes Bob would get very technical with long, detailed explanations, and you could almost plan on that. When he called him last summer with a question expecting a long dissertation and a discussion of possible issues, Bob surprised him by saying, "You need more water." And it worked. All of you also mentioned his artistic and his mechanical abilities, as well as his thoughtfulness and selflessness. Now, Bob could fix, install, and upgrade just about anything. When you get down to Friendship Lounge, he loved hats. He wore a red and white stocking cap all the time when he was 2 years old. But he replaced that with all kinds of hats, and you'll see some. But he also had this obsession with suspenders. And he wore them, and he had a big smile on his face every time he had his suspenders on. I was told he would carry in Thanksgiving Day turkey, carry it into the room. I needed to ask about this, wearing a lighted miner's cap. Huh? Holding a somewhat burned gourmet turkey and sharing what Treva said was a wonderful and sometimes humorous Thanksgiving prayer as he helped all of them to thank and laugh with God at dinner. Emma shared with me her involvement with her dad in a birthday prank for Connie. The gift for Connie was some new living room lamps to replace the old ones. He bought two lamps with convenient arms which allowed the light to be brought where needed. And you could make it brighter. Coincidentally, the house was also in need of a new toilet. Bob decided to wrap the toilet in a big box and put it in the middle of the living room. He was also much into taking family videos to capture everything. Now, the plan was to bring Connie into the room with her eyes closed, have her open her eyes, unwrap the toilet, and catch her reaction to her gift, which was mostly joy with a touch of disappointment. Bob then said, "Emma, why don't you go turn on the lamp for me? It's just too dark. Could you please adjust the lighting?" At which time Emma got up, walked to one of the new lamps, adjusted the new arm so that Connie would see it, and of course she didn't turn around. They continued talking about how great the new toilet was. Of course, Bob interrupted again, saying, "I'm sorry, Emma, can you please adjust the lighting once more? Maybe try the light on the other side. I'm still having trouble seeing Connie's face." This time she turned around, saw the lamps, laughed, squealed, and maybe cried a little as her family assured her that the gold and white lamps were her rightful gift, not the toilet. Probably because he never had any sons, Emma said, "He taught me how to throw a baseball, how to cast a fishing line, how to use tools." She remembers that when she was a teenager, her dad gave her a toolbox, which she thought was the lamest gift she had ever received. Later, she would use that toolbox so much. He taught her how to spackle walls correctly, and that it was okay to use toothpaste if you run out of spackle. How to shoot pool. To this day, she says she can win against grown men at billiards. Rose shared a wonderful story with me from when she was in first grade, and her class had two ducks, and one of them laid eggs. And every weekend, a lucky student got to take the ducks home and care for them. On her weekend, all the eggs were ready to hatch. That night, one of the baby ducks was struggling to come out of its shell, and Bob got tweezers and helped the duckling to come forth. And they had to keep that baby duck in an incubator for the next week, giving Bob an opportunity to show her how to care and nurse that duckling back to health. She shared this with me as a demonstration of her dad's nurturing and compassionate tendencies. Connie said that the most important thing to Bob was the safety and happiness of his girls. He was an overprotective dad, all out of love and pride for everything they were doing. Now, there was a gas meter attached to the side of the house on the driveway, and for 10 years, every time Connie backed out of that drive, Bob would say, "Don't hit the gas meter." As if she forgot it was there. One day, Bob spoke to an employee in the neighborhood and told how uncomfortable he was with his wife having to back past that every day. And he told this person that two daughters were coming up soon and would be getting their driver's license. And finally, the gas company came and moved the meter into their basement at no charge. The neighbors thought he was a coffee drinker, which he was. But Connie tells me that if it was after 5 o'clock, there was wine in that coffee cup. He became a very faithful and productive third grade Sunday school teacher in this church. Connie was the director of our church school, and she gave him a Bible when he agreed to teach a class. He came to believe and to realize that the answer to everything is in the book. And Connie told me that he has spent 1 to 2 hours each morning for the past 20 years reading scripture before he began his day. In addition, he had a prayer list that included everyone who touched his life. Now, he had some peculiarities, at least I think, If it was snowing, no one could drive on the driveway until it was cleared. He permitted no stickers in the house. After he found a Barbie sticker on the seat of his suit at a client prospect meeting. Each month, he expected all of their accounts to be reconciled, which required Connie to produce receipts on everything she bought, and he put a binder clip near her computer where she kept her purse. When she finally got that figured out, she would get a thank you from him. When she cleaned the house in a frenzy, he would ask, "Are your sisters coming?" Emma wrote me saying that this year, on her 27th birthday, her dad called to wish her a happy birthday. He said, "I was 27 when I met your mother." She said, "You're right. That was a long time ago." His reply, "It was the happiest day of my life." Connie's final words to me were about visiting him in the hospital on Wednesday night. He was feeling good. He took food by mouth for the first time since his surgery. He felt great. Sat in the recliner next to his bed. They watched their favorite reality show, laughed and talked about each contestant. He finally said, "You can go if you want, Connie." And she said she looked at him and told him that she wanted to stay because being with him was the most important thing in her life. And they sat together side by side for quite a while. Connie told me, I could have looked at my watch and told him, "Sure, I'll go and I'll see you tomorrow." But I stayed. And my friend Mickey told me this was God's gift to me. And Connie said, "I agree." As his pastor, I found him to be a humble and generous man. He became the church treasurer, and he and Joan Marker were a great team. He worked with Marina Rosenberg to create an option that allowed staff members to save money that otherwise we would have known nothing about. He was committed to our God, faithful to his wife and family. He attempted in every way to be the best father he could. Like all of us, he has given me no opportunity to say thank you. But his passing also calls us to pay attention to what is important and to value each day as a gift. Robert John Mullins has run the good race. He has finished his course and kept the faith. May he now, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, capture the prize. Amen.
Today, instead of singing the gift of love, I'd like to share with you a piece entitled "In This Very Room," written by Ron and Carol Harris. In this very room, there's quite enough.
this very room, there's quite enough love for all of us. And in this very room, there's quite enough joy for all of us. And there's quite enough hope and quite enough power.
Let us pray. O Lord, how destitute we would be this day without the good news of love at the heart of all. How melancholy and forlorn we would be this day had we never heard of Jesus who said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." How hopeless and pathetic our outlook if it were not for the resurrection faith. Thanks be to thee, O God, for the hope and life eternal that Jesus has brought to light. Help us to lift up our heads in faith, to put a smile of joy upon the face, to walk on tiptoe because thou art great. We thank thee, O God, for the life of this good father, for his dedication, his unselfishness, his sense of humor, his good judgment, and all the qualities of character that have endeared him to family and friends. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant, Robert John Mullins. Acknowledge, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a child of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy and into the blessed rest of everlasting peace and into the glorious company of the saints in light. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace, both now and evermore. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to ask that we stand and sing Amazing Grace together. Before I do that, I want to thank Bruce and Melissa Block and Sharon Wilcox and Pat Hannon, who were our ushers today. Thank Christine and Rick and Charles, our musicians. I'm going to walk out with the family as you continue to sing the verses of Amazing Grace. And we're going to go to Friendship Lounge on the south end of the building. Stay and complete that hymn, listen to the postlude, and then come and greet them and have a moment with them this day. Thank you for taking time to surround them with your presence and with your love on this day. The blessing of God on each of you. Let's stand and sing together, Amazing Grace.